Therefore, I'm free from sin. I'm free from the judgment of sin. I'm free! I'm free! I'm free!
Welcome to Walk in the Blessing, the media outreach of William McDuffie Ministries. Let's join our pastor and teacher, William J. McDuffie.
Okay, now, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, it says, "And they," referring to believers, "overcame him." Him here refers to the accuser of the brethren, the adversary, Satan, the devil. And it says, "And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death." Now, the Bible gives us in the book of Revelation the exact formula necessary for us to be successful in life against the one who is called the accuser of the brethren, the devil. Whether you know it or not, the devil is not for you, he is against you. And not only is he against you, he is looking for any way that he, anything that he can do to discourage you, to get you to walk away, to get you to throw your hands up. And one of the, this is the very interesting thing, one of the most interesting tools that the devil uses to destroy people, now you need to listen very carefully, is he uses the Bible. He uses the Bible and he tries to use it against people who are not knowledgeable or who have not been trained in Scripture. Well, if you have a problem with that, all I ask you to do is look at Luke chapter 4 and you'll see that when Jesus is having an argument with the devil uses the Bible in an attempt to deceive Jesus into going the way he wants him to go. This is not a new thing. What he does in particular is he uses the violations of the word that each of us knows we have either in our past. Some of us going on, and you know what? I don't know what the future is, and neither do you. There may be things in the future that may happen. He utilizes the consequence, because there is law, and there is consequence to breaking the law. He, as the accuser, which could also be translated as the prosecutor, uses the consequences that the Scripture, which is holy, says would happen to those who violate Scripture, and he uses this against the believer. Now, you got to pay attention because this is going to set you free. He does this to try to get the believer into this thing known as a sin consciousness. Now, what I'm talking about today is not for the unbeliever. If you're not an unbeliever, I got a message for you, but it comes at the end of this. I'm talking to the believer. He wants to use what you have done wrong. He will take the Scripture and say, the Scripture says X, but you did Y, and consequently you are a sinner. And if you don't know any better, you will say and define yourself as a sinner, and you will not have overcome the accuser. You will have succumbed to the accuser simply by not knowing what you need to know. Put Hosea 4 verse 6 up on the screen. Hosea 4 verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed because of the lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for or because of the lack of knowledge." The devil knows that if you don't know, somebody told you what you don't know can't hurt you. I'm telling you, what you don't know will kill you. And that's why it's so important for you to come to church on a regular basis. We don't come to church for religious acts of piety. We come to church to be informed, because Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 15 says that God said, "I will give you pastors after my own heart who will feed you on knowledge and understanding." See, if you have knowledge and understanding, then you will not be a person who is deceived or destroyed by the devil. You'll overcome him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of your testimony, and because you will do not love your life even when faced with death, when you have made the commitment that the word of God requires you to make. So it seems odd that the devil would use the law or use the Scripture to condemn us, but that's exactly what he does. Am I by myself? Has anybody ever been in a situation where you did wrong, you know it was wrong, and then this thing comes on you, this thing, and it comes on you, man, you don't even want to come to church. You don't even want to be around believers. You just feel like, you know, you just stinking the whole joint up. That if you come, you'll just, everybody will know what you did and how you did it, and you'll just feel so depressed or so bothered. But I want you to know that that feeling that you are going through, first of all, is misplaced. Number two, it is not valid. Now, I can't go through the whole series that we've been teaching on, but one of the things that we know is that wherever blood is, according to God, who is the judge, wherever blood is, he said that I will pass over. In other words, we will assume, God says, hey, not assumes, God looks at this blood and says that life is in the blood. Consequently, this blood represents that someone's life has been lost, blood has been shed, and because blood has been shed in this situation, I will not hold anyone else accountable or responsible for sin, because wherever God sees the blood, God knows that there must be forgiveness of sin. Somebody paid for it. The righteous judge cannot charge two people for the same crime, because once one has died for the other, as far as the judge is concerned, the person who did the crime is now declared righteous, declared innocent. And that's why the scripture says that they have overcome him because of the blood of the Lamb. And we know that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, and he shed his blood on Calvary for us. And that's as far as most of us go, and it's as much as most of us know. But yet we deal with this sin consciousness. And let me tell you, let me bring it into a modern vernacular. Sin consciousness is this thing called guilt. It's this thing called guilt. I feel guilty. I feel like, you know, I was walking down the street and I saw somebody and I looked and man, they sure look good. And a thought ran through my mind. And then here comes the accuser of the brethren. You're supposed to be saved. You're supposed to be right. You're not saved. You're not right. And if you're not, if you don't know, if you lack understanding, you'll be destroyed. But once you know what you need to know, you won't allow guilt. You might feel it, but you won't allow guilt to get in the way. Now, let me explain why guilt is such a powerful negative reaction. Number one, the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes to bring conviction. He never brings guilt. In other words, he comes to convince you that not you, but the world, comes to convince the world that they're wrong without Jesus Christ. They need Jesus. That's what he does. But he never brings guilt. Anytime you ever feel guilty, it's the devil. I mean, you've prayed about it. You've asked the Lord to forgive you. And 5 years later, you still feel guilty. That is the accuser. And unless you know how to deal with him, you're going to have some situations over and over and over again. Now, I want to take you to four scriptures that if you've read the Bible, you have read this. And if you're like me, you read this word multiple times and it has made no sense to you whatsoever. You may have even looked up this word in the dictionary. And I read that in the dictionary, but it was not a valid, accurate definition. And the word is propitiation. Propitiation. We're going to look at some scriptures here in a moment. Powerful word. Powerful, powerful word. Extremely important for us to understand from this day forward. Now, before I go into looking at those scriptures, I do need to finish this point about why guilt is such a negative thing. When God made man, man knew nothing but God and holiness. And man was comfortable with God. Man was confident before God. We know this because God brings all of the animals on the earth to the man. And the man is confident enough to give them names in front of God who made all the animals. He has no sense of inferiority. He has no sense of being misplaced because he is without sin. He is not righteous, but he is without sin. And then God gives him a commandment. He says, from all the trees of the garden, you may freely eat. But the tree that's in the center of the garden, tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat from it. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. We know that death is separation. We know that death, physical death, is when a spirit and soul leaves a physical body. That's all death is separation. Mankind was created to be spirit, soul, and body. So when God told the man that he would die, he didn't mean he would just die physically. He meant he would die spiritually, he would die emotionally, intellectually, he would also die physically. Now, you know the story, how the man and the woman ate of the fruit. What was the next thing they did after they ate from the fruit? They hid themselves. The man who just yesterday had confidence to sit in the presence of God and talk to God now feels guilty. And what does he do? He does not, when he hears the footsteps of God in the cool of the day in the garden, he does not run to God, but he runs from God because he now is dealing with a sin consciousness. He's dealing with guilt. He's dealing with the lack of confidence before God. Now, every human being who has a sin consciousness will always react that way in the presence of God. Instead of running to God, we'll run from God. And instead of believing that we are free from the curse of the law, even though Galatians chapter 3 verse 13 says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. When he hung on Calvary, he redeemed us, brought us back, bought us back from the curse, and put us back where we were originally. Even though we know that, the fact of the matter is the person who sins and does not know what the Word of God says will feel guilty. And there are whole religions. Most religion is designed to put you in guilt, thinking that if I point out your guilt, you will repent, you will change. But that's not the truth. If I point out things to you and you feel guilty, you won't want to embrace God. A matter of fact, now your perception of God will become distorted. You will believe that the God who made you and loves you wants to hurt you. You'll believe that the God who is your healing wants to make you sick. If sickness comes, you'll accept it. You'll even say God was the one who brought it to you, because this sin consciousness, this guilt is now there. And if you don't know how to deal with that guilt, and beloved, I can't pray it off you. I can't lay hands on you and it come off you. It only comes off when you are knowledgeable as to what to do. And that's my assignment today, is to show you what the Word says. Now, give me 1 John 4, verse 16. You don't have to turn to it, but I want to make a point here, in particular for those who have not been with us over the last few weeks. The Scripture says that we have come to know and have believed. We have come to know and have believed. Now, I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to answer it truthfully. How many people in here know that all their sins are forgiven? Raise your hand. All right, a lot of people. Now, I'm not going to ask this because most of the hands in this place will go up. But if I was to ask from your very heart, how many people believe all their sins have been forgiven? I guarantee you'd be less hands. Well, we know, because we've been trained here at Seed of Abraham, we know that our behavior is always predicted and indicative of what we believe. And so, if I believe that my sins are forgiven and I sin and I confess my sin before God, and 5 days later, I confess it again. I know he forgives me, but I don't believe it. If I stop coming to church or miss that service because, you know what, you know, I still got the stink of sin on me or whatever the case may be. If I do those things, I'm in that evasive kind of thing. It may be, I can't say that a person in that case does not know that all their sins are forgiven, but it is clear they do not believe. Now, there's some help out there trying to get you not to believe you're forgiven. He's called the accuser. He will bring up your past. He will bring up your present. He will bring up your future if he can, because you've always done this. He says you're going to always do it, and he'll constantly bring this thing up to you. Now, this is the thing that's interesting, very interesting, is that when people sin, as we've discussed, they don't want, if they have a sin consciousness, they don't want to be closer to God. They want to hide from God. Now, if they hide from God, do you think they're going to sin less or more? So sin consciousness and guilt actually causes more sin. And so let me just put it, you know, man, I just got frustrated. So I got a drink, man. I know I'm not supposed to get drunk, but I got drunk. Now, I'm just talking in general. I've never been drunk a day in my life. Don't know what it is to be drunk. But I'm not saying I've been sinless now. I'm sinless now, but I'm not saying I've never committed sin. I have, but I've never been drunk. So, man, I missed it. I went to the club. I should have been to church Friday night. I feel so bad. And I got drunk on top of that. I feel bad. I feel so bad. I need another drink to deal with this thing. So I try not to do it, but man, this thing is eating at me and I got to do something. Because listen, if I can't deal with this guilt, then I'm going to self-medicate. I'm going to do something to deal with it because the human spirit is not designed to hold that kind of pressure. And then I got the devil telling me, you know what you did. You shouldn't even go to church. What are you talking about? You're a believer. What do you mean this, that, and the other? And he's talking these things. And the only way that I can shut him up seemingly is to drink again. But then I drink, and when I recover from the drunkenness, I feel guilty. So I need another drink. The more that this sin consciousness is there, oh, I got your attention. Good. The more this sin consciousness is there, and I'm telling you, erroneously, I believe this at one point in my life too, that you got to show people the word. You got to show them the word, but you got to show them what they need to do and how they're wrong and they're going to hell. All of y'all going to hell. You're going to hell. Forget all the scriptures that say that God so loved the world that everything going to hell. See, some of y'all know what I'm talking about because you don't come from the background that maybe I came from. I came from a Pentecostal holiness background. And I'm telling you, every week you were on your way to hell. There was something. Come on, you had to get saved. If y'all don't know what I'm talking about, you had to get saved every week. Every week they start, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. And you should come to Jesus. That's nothing wrong with that. But they start singing that song and you have a sin consciousness. And you know, before you know it, you're moving on up to the altar to come to Jesus. You just came 5 Sundays in a row and you come into Jesus again. And it is because we did not understand what propitiation is and was. So now, what I'm about to share with you, some people will misunderstand. I can't help what people understand or misunderstand. And what people often accuse is that, hey, you're giving people a license to sin, but I don't know whether you've paid attention, but people don't need no license to sin. They're going to do it, they're going to do it, but we're not giving people a license to sin. We're giving people freedom from sin, and the devil is a liar. Amen. Even if he brings a scripture to you, he's still a liar. Are you with me? All right. Now I want you to turn to these scriptures with me. Turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. When you have it, say, I have it. And I want you to write these down. Glory to God. But yeah, let's start at verse 23, because this is one of the most misunderstood scriptures in the Bible. It ranks right up there with money's the root of all evil. And the Bible doesn't say that. This is one of the most misunderstood scriptures in all of the Bible. Starting at verse 23, it says, for all have sinned. Now, let me ask a question. How many people in here have gone to school, graduated from school? You don't have to graduate, but you've gone to school. How many people have learned anything in grammar? Let's say at least you've been to third grade. You've been to third grade grammar. Anybody third grade? Okay. Correct me if I'm wrong. The word sinned is the past tense of the verb to sin. Am I right about that? Now, if it's the past tense, that means it's in the past. It can't be in the present, because if it was in the present, it would be sin. It would say for all sin. But it doesn't say all sin. It doesn't say everybody sins. I said it doesn't say everybody sins. It says for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we all do fall short of the glory of God. Only for a short time. We're going to be right at the glory of God here soon. Next verse. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Now, he says that we have been justified as an act of God's grace through the redemption, having been redeemed by Jesus Christ. And then in verse 25, he explains how, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. All right. You see that? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Just going to look at these. We may come back to them if time permits, but I believe we can get to the place we need to be without coming back to them. I just want you to see them. Therefore, verse 17, he, referring to Jesus, had to be made like his brethren. He had to be made like us in all things. Did y'all see that? The Bible says Jesus was made like you in all things. Could y'all look at that for a second? Stop letting these commentators tell you that Jesus was different. Because if Jesus was different, then there's no way in the world I can make him my example. The Bible says he had to be made like his brethren in all things. That means he didn't have two hearts. He had one physical heart. You know, my wife and I were someplace and we saw this thing that somebody had up. It was a church, and they had this thing up about Jesus's blood being a different kind of blood than human beings' blood. But the Bible says here clearly he had to be made like me and you in some things. So he had blood like you have blood. I'm not joking. This premise was that Jesus' blood was liquid gold. It was liquid gold in the sense that it got us free from sin. But if you were to take a chemical analysis of his blood, there ain't no gold in there any more gold than is in your blood. The devil needs you to believe, yeah, but that was Jesus. See, he lived sinless. He was this because it was Jesus. But you, on the other hand, you're different. And if you buy into that, he'll beat you every day of the week, three times on Sunday. Jesus had to be made like you in everything so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. All right, you got it? Good, 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 good. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Hopefully this will help somebody out. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Wait a second. I thought everybody sins and everybody's a sinner. So then why would John write a letter to us so that we don't sin if we all have to sin? Y'all got it in your Bible? Now look up here. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Now, let me explain why this is important. Because if you buy into that we're all sinners, then every time you sin, you're justified to sin because we're all sinners anyway. But he says here, I'm writing this letter to you so that you may not sin. Isn't that what it says? I'm writing this letter to you so that you may not sin. And look at this. And if anyone sins. It doesn't say and when anyone sins. It says, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate, a lawyer with the Father. Jesus Christ is that lawyer, Jesus Christ, the righteous. If anyone sins, we go to God. We don't run from God because we are believers. So we're not all sinners. Let me explain why this is a problem. I was watching this thing on one of the channels. It was like this hip-hop summit, and they had like preachers on there, and they had like rappers on there, and one of the rappers shut all the preachers down. I was furious because they were trying to tell them about the things in their videos and the things that they said, how inappropriate they are, and then somebody just came out and said, well, you know what, we all sinners. And it says we're all sinners. And none of the preachers said anything. Because this is the mind. If we're all sinners, then how can you say anything about what I do? How can you ever tell me what the scripture says when you're a sinner too? I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We're all sinners. Well, if we're all sinners, then we're all going to hell. Now, I'm not suggesting that we all were not sinners. But if you, listen, you are either a sinner who is saved, So now you're no longer a sinner. Or you're a sinner. Now you're either saved or you're a sinner. You cannot be a sinner who is saved. That doesn't mean you cannot sin, because it says I'm writing this so that you don't sin. In other words, I'm giving you the word of God so you won't sin. But if anyone sins, if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Man, this thing liberated me. If anyone sins, I don't have to sin. I can walk and not sin. But if I do, I got a lawyer on retainer, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if I confess my sins, he says in the verses before this, if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins, cleanse me of all unrighteousness, and my sin is none of the devil's business. I tell him, shut up and mind your business. You with me? All right. Next verse. This is the key. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And see, we read scriptures like this and they mean nothing. Am I right? Okay. Still in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10. You still with me? Now, for some of you who don't know me, you got to understand that every message I do, I got to build the foundation. You know, what I need to tell you, I only need 30 seconds. But for me to tell you that in 30 seconds, you got to understand everything else is going on. Because if I just tell you in less than 30 seconds, Jesus is a propitiation for your sins, you come here as about as intelligent, smart, informed, you'd leave here the same way you came. Because it doesn't necessarily mean anything without having been taught. All right, in verse 10, it says, in this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, Jesus' whole purpose was to be the propitiation for our sins. Can you accept that right now? Yes. I know you don't know what propitiation is, or some of you don't, but can you accept Jesus' mission is to be our propitiation? Yes. Are you with me? Okay, got it. Good, good, good. Okay, okay. Now, turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 12. Are you there? Are you ready? It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world. How did sin come into the world? By one man, right? And death through sin. And so death spread to all men. We became sinners. We were born sinners because one man sinned and death spread like a virus to all men. And then it says, because all sinned. Here it is again, past tense, all sinned. This is key, verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed. Sin cannot be convicted where or when there is no law. Now, I want you to look at verse 13 because this is critical to understanding propitiation. The Bible says, in essence, that where there is no law, there can be no sin. Technically, there can be sin, but there can be no consequence for sin where there is no law. So I gave you this analogy. Let's say, for example, this is the new town of Sierra Vista, and they haven't put up any speed limit signs. And people are driving down Frye Boulevard at 100 miles an hour. Now, that's sin. All right, that's sin. But there are no posted signs. So even though people have been driving 100 miles an hour, once signs are put up that say 35 miles an hour, now there is a posted law to violate that law. Now the city of Sierra Vista has the right to impose penalties where before they could not impose penalties. Now they can because there is now a law. But where there is no law, even though people were driving unwisely 100 miles an hour down this two-lane road, it would not be wise to do that. But even though people were doing it, there was no law against it. So consequently, there can be no prosecution against it. So a person that finally drives, you know, 90 miles an hour down Frye and gets pulled over, and maybe get beat down by the police at 90 miles an hour. They might catch a beating. And so, you know, could happen. If they got to chase you that far at 90 miles an hour, they may be a little annoyed when they catch you. So where they couldn't do that before, this person may use as an argument, wait, I've been driving down this road for 30 years, and I've always driven 90 miles an hour. Yeah, but now there's a law. You with me? Okay. Now, the scripture says, this is key, glory to God, where there is no law. Where there is no law, sin cannot be imputed. There can be no consequence for sin where there is no law. Where there is no law, there is no imputing of sin.
Well, my beloved partner, that's it for this teaching session. Did you get something out of this message? I pray that you did. I count it a distinct privilege and an honor to call you friend, and I look forward to hearing from you. So write me. Yvette and I love you dearly, and we pray for you constantly. Until next time, this is Pastor William McDuffie reminding you that Jesus is Lord, so you ought to walk in the blessing.
You've been listening to Walk in the Blessing, the media outreach of William McDuffie Ministries. Thank you for your generous financial contribution. It is because of you, our covenant partner, that we are reaching people around the world for Jesus Christ. We would like to extend to you another opportunity to sow into this ministry, which is indeed good ground. If you would like to sow a tax-deductible contribution, please write us at William McDuffie Ministries, P.O. Box 2368, Sierra Vista, Arizona, 85636-2368. That's William McDuffie Ministries, P.O. Box 2368, Sierra Vista, Arizona, 85636-2368. And as always, walk in the blessing. Keep on walking.